1 Corinthians 15:35-49, entitled The Resurrection Body. Paul writes, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." May God bless that word to us and Adrian as he preaches in just a moment.
Good morning. Good to see you. We're coming to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, so if you have a Bible in front of you, it will be really helpful for me as we look through what is a rather strange sounding passage at first, but it's full of some amazing truths. So 1 Corinthians 15, if you're not familiar with the layout of a church Bible, it's on page 1156. Just as we were singing, we were talking about God stirring our hearts to pray. God's put it on our hearts to start a lunchtime prayer meeting here on Monday, starting the Monday after half term, meeting in that glass foyer area for an hour. So anybody that's around over daytime, we're going to pray together between half term and Easter. I do hope you can join us. So here we are back at our sermon series this morning. I wonder how many of you have heard some of the controversy that's been circulating since Stephen Fry's interview on Irish television about a week ago. If you want a sort of safe pair of hands when it comes to casting someone for a prime minister, then you probably could do no better than getting Stephen Fry in the television series 24. So you sort of feel you're in safe hands. He's sort of become a bit of a national institution in terms of television and film and theatre. If you want a brother who can help Sherlock Holmes out, then this guy is the guy probably to call on. Safe hands. Unless you heard this interview, which took place on Irish television just a week ago today, and this snippet from this interview has had over 5.5 million hits just in the last week. Because one of the things which he did was, rather than being the sort of quietly spoken Stephen Fry was, he really broke out and he really went for it, actually, in relation to God. Stephen Fry is a confirmed atheist. But he restated the age-old question, which we often hear, how could a God, if he exists at all, according to Stephen Fry, how could he possibly have created such a messed up world? And of course, the fatal flaw in that kind of argument is that God created this world in the way that it is at the moment, which clearly we know is not the case. And that really is what lies behind this Sunday morning sermon series. We're looking at God's new creation. We're looking at a world in the future for how God has planned it to be. We're recognizing that the world is not as it is at the moment, that we live in a fallen and a broken world, that we are part of that messed up creation, and we know that we have a God who stepped into the history of our world in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that we have a God who loved us, who sent his Son to die for us, to conquer sin and eventually to conquer death and evil, and to promise us life after death, and to promise us life in God's new creation. That is what we believe as Christians. And so we come this morning to think about resurrection bodies. What are they going to be like? Well, if you've got 1 Corinthians 15 open in front of you this morning, you'll find there's some great answers to that question this morning. But what are they going to be like? Will we recognize each other? Are they real bodies? Will they be like the bodies we have now? Well, there are lots of answers, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, but we've seen over recent Sunday mornings, haven't we, that heaven is not our final destination. That's sort of become our catchphrase for this Sunday morning series. I hope you've got it by now, that there is this sense of longing, both here and in heaven as it exists now, for God's new creation. And the title for our studies this morning is New Creation, New Bodies. Now, be honest this morning, who's here this morning would like a new body? Oh, I'm here. How many of you long this morning for a new body? Because the one we have now is wearing out. It doesn't work as well as it used to. Well, this is really engaging with some of you this morning, isn't it? We suffer for what my doctor refers to as tempus fugit, the passing of time. He's a very good doctor. But the concept of new and improved bodies is big business today, isn't it? You can get yourself a new set of lungs, you can get yourself a new heart, you can get new joints for your body. We're offered treatments to restore our hair loss, which I've clearly not pursued. The range of treatments on offer are quite staggering. Creams to delay the aging process. Various cosmetic procedures to change the shapes of our bodies and to deal with the bits of our bodies that we don't like. But can I say this to you this morning, that what we're going to find in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning outstrips anything that's on offer today. Believe me, that's what we're going to discover this morning. You see, there were lots of questions around in Paul's day, just as there are today. And this series really has evoked a lot of discussion amongst us. I'm loving the discussions. I'm loving the questions that we're getting. What are these resurrection bodies going to be like? There were people in Paul's day who were saying, like the new atheists and many others do today, you know, when you die, that is it. Nothing. Finito. So here come the questions. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15. Probably some of them asked in Paul's day, and Paul's repeating those questions, some of them probably laced with sarcasm. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Well, let's see if we can answer those questions as we look at this passage together this morning. But before we do that, we need to take with us a couple of important truths into this passage with us this morning. So we need to note two things, firstly. We've picked up on this first one already, that resurrection is physical. It is physical. It is real. That is one of the points that Paul has been making in the first half of this chapter. Early creeds put it like this: we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We still affirm that truth very often. We affirm our faith together today because it is founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that Jesus, or God, will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. Here it is in 1 Corinthians 15. If you've got it open in front of you, just look at what Paul says in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Paul says, you need to get hold of this. This is important stuff. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 other people, many of whom are still alive when Paul was writing this passage. The biblical view of human nature is that God designed our bodies and our spirits or our souls to be a total part of our being. If you go back to Genesis 2 and verse 7, you read this: the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into that physical body the breath of life, and man became a living being, body, soul, and spirit, all together in the way that God originally designed things to be. And then what happens when death comes? What God has created gets torn apart. And because of the nature of our fallen and decaying world, we cannot be what God has designed us to be until we receive our resurrection bodies in the new creation. And it all hinges on the bodily death and resurrection of Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? It stands or falls on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to take with us into this passage, resurrection is physical, okay? Second thing we need to take with us into this passage is that continuity is absolutely critical. And we've been saying this on recent Sunday mornings. The connection between this life that we live now and the life that we will live in the future, they are connected together. We looked at how the Bible speaks about death in some very powerful picture language. But look at the connection between this life and the next. Departure from this life to the next. It's not departure to oblivion. Jesus talked about death in terms of restful sleep, Luke chapter 8. The collapsing tent, which we looked at last Sunday morning in 2 Corinthians 5. Setting sail, I love that one. Setting sail, lovely continuity between this life and the next. Going home, Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 3. So armed with these two important truths, okay, that resurrection is physical, and this sense of continuity between this life and the next, it helps us to make sense of this passage that we're going to look at this morning. So let's take a closer look at it. And you do need your Bibles in front of you this morning to work this through with me. What are they going to be like? Well, here's the first thing we can see. If you look at verses 36 and 37, here we go again. Real, physical bodies. We're not talking about some sort of spiritual, ethereal existence somewhere out there. We're talking about real physical bodies. Now, to make this point, Paul takes something that you can understand very clearly. Anybody who's ever planted a seed will understand the illustration that Paul is making here. You take seeds, which you pull them out of the packet, and they look completely dead. And then you kind of turn the packet over, and you look at the photograph on the front, and you think, wow, what's this going to look like? Now, I'm not very good at gardening, and sometimes what's on the outside of the cover never resembles what's coming out of the packet, but the principle is there. You plant a seed, it looks completely dead, bears no resemblance to what's on the cover. And you see it all around you at the moment, don't you? Bulbs pushing through the ground. Lovely green shoots, which you know are going to lead to lovely yellow daffodils or tulips or whatever is coming out this time of the year. Many of you will tell me what it is. But you look at the bulb that they come out of, you think, how could that possibly happen? And Paul is applying that principle to our resurrection bodies. He said, like the seed that is planted, it dies, it decomposes, and then it rises again at the resurrection, and it rises in a different form to which it was planted, but it's the same seed. The new life that appears, in some sense, is still connected with the seed that was planted. So here's the principle. Our bodies die. Our bodies are buried or cremated. And at Christ's return, bodies are raised, but like the seed, they bear little resemblance in form to what was buried in the ground. Yes, it's the same seed. Yes, it's the same person. There's that sense of continuity. But like the seed that begins to grow, resurrection brings real physical bodies that are quite different from what goes into the ground. Praise God for that. So when you sow, verse 37, Paul says, you don't plant the body that will be. You're just planting a seed in the same way that you would sow wheat or something like that. We'll see a little bit later on that Jesus' resurrection body spells out that sense of physical continuity. That's the first thing we need to notice this morning. We are talking here about something which is real, tangible, real physical bodies. Here's the second thing, and it's kind of hidden away a little bit in verse 38. This sense that we will still be unique individuals. This process of resurrection bodies isn't a mass production line, you'd be glad to know. We're not all going to look the same. What does Paul say in verse 38? But God gives it a body. Talking about the seed illustration again. As he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Here's the language of identity, isn't it? Just like the seeds and the plants, infinite varieties and colors and shapes and sizes, it seems that Paul is saying here, we're going to be unique individuals. Someone asked me last week, what age are we going to be in heaven? That's just one of many questions I've been asked recently. And we can move into the realm of speculation very quickly, can't we? But I defer to C.S. Lewis, and I wonder if you catch what he's saying here. He's great about talking about the new creation. He writes this. He's talking about the company of the new creation, the resurrection bodies. No one in that company struck me as being of any particular age. I love that. One gets glimpses, even in this life, even in our country, of that which is ageless. Heavy thoughts in the face of an infant. Ever looked at a child, sort of really taking heart? You see in a sort of innocent little child, you see great thought going on. And then you also see the frolic of childhood and that of a very old man. That sort of joy in old age. Just love the way C.S. Lewis seems to hit the nail on the head here. Not being of any particular age. But one thing is very clear in the new creation. As you look at this passage this morning, we will be unique individuals. If the new creation will be a place of both maturity and perfection, regardless of what age we may appear. That much we can say. So if you're still with me, thirdly, let's have a look at what comes next in this passage. Radically different, but reassuringly familiar. And it's easy to get what Paul is saying here because they are very familiar illustrations that he's using. Look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. There's something very familiar, isn't there, about the language which Paul uses here. He takes the familiar to teach us something much deeper. And I would want to suggest from these verses that because of the way that Paul is describing this, there will be a reassuringly familiar thing about our resurrection bodies. We'll see this again when we come to look at Jesus in a minute. But there is also a radical difference, isn't there? Because he goes on to say in the middle of verse 40, he says, talks about the splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of earthly bodies is another, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, the stars different, all different, radically different from each other. But then he also talks about an appropriateness in these verses. He talks about fish. Well, fish are made for water, aren't they? Talks about human beings. Well, we're made for the land. We're not made for water. He talks about birds. They're made for the air. He talks about the heavenly beings, which may refer to angels or the planets within our cosmos. What Paul is saying to us is this, that there is an appropriateness here for the bodies that God has already created. And he says to us in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Appropriate bodies designed by God to be at home in his new creation. Where our resurrection bodies will be joined with our spirits forever in the way God originally intended. What gets ripped apart at death gets joined together in a marvelous way at the resurrection. So, radically different, reassuringly familiar. Here's the fourth thing that comes in this passage. Perfect and complete. There's a very powerful series of contrasts if you look at verse 42 with me this morning. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. Look at that for a contrast. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean that it's not a real physical body. That is Paul's way of saying this is what our eternal resurrection bodies will look like. They are perfect bodies as opposed to the physical one, which is decaying and dying. Paul's not simply talking about what we bury when someone dies. He's talking about the state of our fallen world, isn't he, as you look at this description. Perishable. Verse 43. Verse 42. Perishable. We see it all around us, just decaying. The world in which we live, its resources being used day after day, perishing. 43. Dishonor. Good description of society today. In relation to God, weakness, verse 43, natural bodies, verse 44, subject to decay and death. all points us back to the finished work of Christ. Sins forgiven, death defeated, resurrection guaranteed through the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look what happens to our bodies in death. Look back at verse 42. Raised forever. Verse 43, raised in glory, raised in power, raised with perfect resurrection bodies. Praise God. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come with? Well, it's amazing what's in here, isn't it? Real physical bodies. Unique individuals, radically different, reassuringly familiar, perfect and complete. Wow, what a taste we're getting of what's to come. Look at verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, there'll be some who will be alive at the return of Christ. But for the followers of Christ, we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. Real physical bodies, unique individuals, radically different, reassuringly familiar, perfect and complete. Does that whet your appetite just a little bit? I love the way C.S. Lewis writes. I'm an addicted fan of C.S. Lewis. He has a great way of describing what is sort of hard for us to grasp. But at the end of the Narnia series of stories, here is how he concludes this story. Here's how he talks about life after death. There was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and your mother and all of you, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, you are now dead. Listen to what comes next. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. So that's how Lewis describes the new creation. Do you see the sense of continuity? He goes on to say, as he spoke, he no longer looked at them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful, I cannot write them. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All of their life in this world, all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. You get the grip of where this is going. He goes on to say, now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story. A lovely way to describe life after death. Which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Lewis had it right. He talked about earth being the shadows and heaven or the new creation being the substance. We get it the wrong way around. We're living in the shadows. Four things about resurrection bodies from this passage this morning. They are real physical bodies. They provide us with unique individuality. They are radically different. They are reassuringly familiar. They are perfect and they are complete. And folks, I can't wait. And to drive this passage home, Paul says, let me show you what this is going to look like. Because for some of us this morning, we need to see something a bit more than this. He says, let me show you Jesus. You look at chapter 15, and you come down to verse 49. He says, and just as we have borne the likeness of earthly man, so we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. In a passage we haven't time to unpack this morning, just a series of contrasts between the earthly body and the heavenly body. What's decaying and what's eternal. Adam, the first man, the dust of the earth. The second man, referring to Jesus, the man from heaven. What Paul is saying in these verses, that in the same way that Adam represented the human race as something which is corruptible and decaying, Jesus, by contrast, shows us what this resurrection body is going to look like. What does he say in chapter 15 and verse 20? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the prototype. You want to know what these resurrection bodies are going to look like? You get a glimpse of it when you look at Jesus following the grave. Interesting what you discover about the body of Jesus. The body that seemed to appear and disappear at will. The body that seemed to walk through solid objects, and yet at the same time in his resurrection body he ate and he talked and he walked with the disciples. He sat with them. He spent time with them. He showed them the scars in his hands and his feet, marks not of suffering but now of victory. He could speak. He could be understood. He was recognizable when he revealed his identity to others. They knew it was him, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 other people, many of whom were still living when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, testimonies that could be checked out. And verse 11, Paul says to us, this is what we believe, and this is what we preach. I came across a very helpful summary of this entire series when I was preparing this week. So if you kind of haven't got this series kind of in your head yet, or it sort of passes you by, which I pray that it doesn't do, come to Philippians chapter 3 with me, page 1180, and you'll find a wonderful summary of what this series is all about. Philippians 3, page 1180. Verse 20, Philippians 3, says this to us. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that sense of waiting. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And that's a very helpful connection in this passage this morning, because we come to that point in our service where you look at this teaching and you think to yourself, well, how is this going to affect me today? How is this going to affect me tomorrow? How is this going to help me to follow Jesus this week? How is this going to help me with some of the problems that I'm facing? How is this going to help me to understand the world in which I live better? And Paul says the same sort of thing at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. If you just flick back to it, you'll see he talks about this idea of standing firm. He finishes this passage, this marvelous passage, on the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And he says something which could not be more practical at the end of it. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This has a very practical edge to it this morning. Let me make four suggestions as we apply God's word to our lives this morning. Let me try and show you how this cuts into daily life today. Here's the first thing. We need to recognize that death has been defeated. We really do. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? The end of verse 54. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. We need to grasp that, not just in an academic way and say that's what we believe as Christians. We need to grasp it as a personal way. You need to be able to say this morning, through faith in Christ, my death has been defeated. I have confidence in life after death, not because of what I have done or what I can ever do, because of what Christ has done for me. It is his gift to you. So let me encourage you, as I will do week after week as we preach this series, do you have faith in Christ? Christ can deal not with this life, but also with your death. Christians can approach death with confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence because Christ died and was buried and rose again. So we need to recognize that death has been defeated. Here's the second thing that we need to work out from this passage. This task, pressing on with the task of following Jesus. Verse 58, what does Paul say? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. There's so much to discourage us, isn't there, as Christians today? Yeah, we've come through another week of horrendous news. Jordanian pilot burnt to death by ISIS. More revelations of child abuse in our country. You know, you look at the state of our world and it's easy to despair. the struggle that some of us face in our daily lives, because we know that we're broken and fallen people. And we know that relationships, even in our own family circles, are not what they should be, and that life's a struggle. And Paul says we need to take these truths about the resurrection, and we need to press on in faithful discipleship of Jesus Christ. Confidence that the resurrection of Jesus is rooted in the history of our world, and we live in that hope. Here's the third thing, and there's just one other to go. This is very exciting. We need to recognize that God's kingdom and reign has already begun. This is not about what happens only after death. It's what is happening now, in the here and now. Paul says at the end of verse 58, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What is happening now is not in vain. It is connected to the world that is to come. So we pray for the likes of Mikey to be healed and have his operation. And he is healed. That is something of the power of the age to come, touching this world in the here and now. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that is something of the power of the world to come, impacting this world in the here and now. When people get glimpses of who Jesus is by the way that we live and speak, they get glimpses of the world that is here, that is yet to come. This isn't just about what's out there. This is about what has already begun. And we need to recognize that. So when we see healings, when we see answers to prayer, we will see many things that do not work out in the way that we would like, but we need to remember that when those things do happen, they are glimpses, they are tastes of what is to come. Just in the same way that Jesus didn't heal everybody. But every time he healed, the times he rose people from the dead, they will point to the coming kingdom of God. Jesus was saying, it's here, it's now, it's arrived, it's begun. So our task as the followers of Jesus, through our words, through our actions, is to allow people to see the reality of the kingdom of God. And finally this morning, we need to reaffirm our belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it all hinges on Jesus. What Paul is saying in this passage, this isn't about wishful thinking. This isn't about trying to dream up a better future. This isn't trying to rally the troops. What does he say in verse 14? He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then in verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It all hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you answer people like Stephen Fry. That's how we inform our worldview. That is how we proclaim the truth that leads to faith in Jesus Christ. Resurrection proves to us that the cross has worked. Your sins have been forgiven. Death has been defeated. Jesus is who he claimed he was. It seals the new creation. Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, the prototype of those who have fallen asleep. I trust that whets your appetite. But more than that, I trust it helps us to follow Jesus just a little more closely as we go out into this new week. With these truths ringing in our ears, let's pray together. Father, give to us, we pray this morning, that confidence that death has been defeated. Not in a wishful thinking kind of way, but because we know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Lord, we pray that for each of us here this morning, that will not just be something that we subscribe to academically, but we will be able to say personally this morning, knowing that Jesus has dealt with my death. Help us, we pray, to use this teaching series as a way to inform the way we understand this broken, fallen world. Help us to grasp, Father, that through our life and through our witness, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that there will be times in this coming week when something of your kingdom and something of the truth of the life of Jesus will break into people around us because you're at work. Help us to see that this isn't something that's out there somewhere, but it has already begun. And so we pray with confidence the words of Paul, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Help us to grasp the continuity between this life and the next. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.